because it's one that we've all heard in some respect or another, I hope. But Peter made no apologies when he says, though you already know these things, I want to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. It may be that there are young people in the church, those who are now listening when they didn't listen to other lessons, and they'll be the very first time they may have heard this. And it may be that you're a visitor here and you've never heard what we're going to talk about today, but we're in for a great blessing. I want to talk about our messed up world. I'm telling you, it is really, really messed up. And let me just illustrate what we're talking about when we talk about our messed up world by saying when Jesus came, He did it just right. I want you to understand that when Jesus came, He established the church, and it was universal. All over the world, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there was a unity that was involved in it, and it was an eternal church that he established. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, He says that even the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. What's that? Well, it's the church that Jesus started. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And you open the Bible and you start reading the New Testament. That's what it's all about. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about the life of Jesus, the deity of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And then you get to the book of Acts, and the book of Acts answers the question, well, what happened next? Well, what happened next after Jesus went back to heaven was the church was established. And that's exactly what he said was going to happen. In fact, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that says there is one body. And then Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23 that says He put all things under His feet and given Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And that's why we begin this lesson by talking about when it all started, the church was the same everywhere you went. If you went to church, you knew what to expect when you got there. If you went to worship, you knew what was going to happen. You knew what was going to be preached. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 that everywhere he went, he preached exactly the same thing in every church. Now, you think of the different cultures there were in the first century. There's that Gentile culture and there is that Jewish culture. And then there is that which the Bible talks about, that which is barbarian and that which is not barbarian. I'll tell you, the church came and it went to such a diversity of place, and yet Paul says, everywhere I go, I'm preaching exactly the same message. A universal church that was the same. But Jesus, while He was on this earth, and then later through the Holy Spirit that He sent, Jesus prophesied that the church would not always, that men will not always honor what He did. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, He says, then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Now, He's talking about when the church gets started. He's going to die. He's going to ascend into heaven. The apostles are going to be there establishing the church. But Jesus says, now, don't you be surprised if after that happens that there are those who claim to be prophets, not my prophets, but false prophets, and they will get up and will be so persuasive with their words and whatever that they will deceive the hearts of many. Jesus started it, but Jesus said men were going to change it. And in fact, one of the apostles of Jesus, Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, Paul says, I know this, that after my departure, Paul was about to leave where those elders at Ephesus were, he says that savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You see, Jesus set it up, but He said, now guys, you got to understand, people are going to try to come along and change everything. Sometimes it's going to come from the outside. There will be those savage wolves. Isn't that a beautiful description? Jesus later talks about them wearing sheep's clothing. They'll come in among you. And then from even within the church itself, there would be those who would arise speaking perverted things to draw away disciples after them. And then through the Holy Spirit, Jesus prophesies again in 1 Timothy chapter 4 when He says, the Spirit expressly says, plainly says, openly says, so that anybody that can read this verse will understand that the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanded to abstain from foods which God created to be received for thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The Holy Spirit plainly said that beautiful thing, the bride of Jesus that was placed on this earth, would be subject to attack. There'd be those who would come from without. There would be those who would come from within. And then there is the working of Satan's, the doctrine of demons, this passage describes. There will be those who, by the impact of Satan in the world, would rise up and teach doctrines not found in the Bible, not doctrines of God, but doctrines of demons. And he mentions two specifically. And one is the matter of forbidding some to marry and commanding people to abstain from meats. But you look again. Jesus prayed that there might be religious unity. These verses have already been read. But look at John chapter 17 when he says in verse 20, pardon me, I do not pray for these alone, these apostles. He's been there praying. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe on me through their words. What are you talking about? Oh, these words here. The words of Matthew, the words of John, the words of these apostles that were there. He said, I pray that those who become believers in me through the words of the apostles, I pray, Father, that they may be one. Verse 21. Now, what do you mean, Lord, when you talk about unity? That they may be one in us. And then he describes it in this way, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Go back to the first part of that verse. They may be one, Father, as you are in me, and I am in you. How much was Jesus like the Father? Jesus was so much like the Father that Jesus could say, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the unity there was between God and His Son. But look at the passage where Jesus fervently prayed that everybody who believed in Him through the teachings of these apostles, through the words of the apostles, that they might believe. But folks, America has not heeded this fervent prayer of Jesus. I'm not saying anything that you do not recognize. Jesus built the church and put it here on this earth, and He says, now that's my bride. Don't you touch my bride. Don't you add to what I've said. Don't you take away from what I've said. But it's going to happen. And seemingly we live in a time and an age where people are not concerned about the fact that He prayed fervently, Father, may everybody who believes in me be one. Our world is messed up. It really is messed up. How messed up is it? Well, I've got a book that lists some, 450 denominations. Did a Google search in preparing this lesson. Can you read what's on the screen? According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, the year 2001, there are over 34,000 separate Christian groups in the world. Our world's messed up, folks. You're part of the church in the first century. Every place you went, you heard exactly the same thing. But you look at what's happened in the religious world, and here is a listing in this encyclopedia of 34,000 religious divisions. That's frightening. How did it happen? How did this world get so messed up? From the fact that in the first century the church was the same every place you ever went. When they came together to worship, they worshiped the same way. When they preached about morality, they preached exactly the same thing. When they talked about spiritual matters, they all talked in exactly the same way. How on earth did it ever happen? Well, let's see if we can illustrate by our graphics. Jesus said, I will build my church, and draw a timeline, as it were, that stretches from the time that Jesus established the church until the time that He comes back. And understand that Jesus said, even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It did not say the gates of hell would not attack it. It did not say that that the doctrines of demons would not ever threaten the church. But the church is eternal. And because Jesus established an eternal kingdom, then that church that we read about in this book must be a reality. I don't know how you would describe the first departure. But imagine in a city where the church might exist. And when you get inside that city, imagine somebody in that church, in that congregation said, I don't like what the Bible says about this. I'm going to start something else and something different. That'll mess up the world in a hurry. Well, let's answer the question, how did it all start? Let these circles that are on the board represent congregations. And understand that as the church went from place to place, another congregation would be established, and another congregation, and another congregation. And inside every one of those congregations, as they matured, there would be elders. Now, one of the qualifications of having elders is that a man cannot be an elder if he's a new convert. And so there is that time of maturing when a congregation might exist without having elders. But it is the will of God in the first century that every church have elders. Look at Acts chapter 14, verse 23. When they appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. It was the will of God that if you went to Ephesus, there would be the church with elders. You go to the church at Philippi, and the church would be there with elders. And it was the will of God that's the way those congregations are established. Interestingly enough, and I say this because of what we're going to develop a little bit later in this lesson, every one of those congregations was independent. Sometimes there was only be a handful of Christians in a city. Church at Philippi started with those women who obeyed the gospel who were praying down there beside the river, and the jailer and his household. Very, very small congregation, devoted to Jesus, but separate and distinct, so that there never was, and get this, there never was the concept of a mother church and the little satellite churches all over the place. Never was that way. And so you read about in the Bible that they appointed elders in every church. What about 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says in verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, and then he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you serving as overseers. You see, it was the will of God that those elders, those shepherds, those pastors, those individuals who were overseers of the church, that they work not with multiple congregations and overrule this and overrule that. The obligation and the statement was, every church has elders, and their responsibility is inside that congregation. You know what church history shows? That as time developed, that there would be developing within that congregation an elder who perhaps maybe because of greater ability became sort of a head elder, sort of an elevated kind of elder. Well, that wasn't at all what the Bible talked about, but that's what developed. And then it wasn't all of that long before those elevated elders decided, well, let's just meet together and talk about the church. As history developed, it wasn't long before those elevated elders began to say, now what is the truth about this matter? Let's decide what the truth is here in this conference, and then let's go back and tell everybody at home what the truth is. Folks, that violates God's plan of elders working among the flock of God which is among them. But whenever you get elevated elders meeting together, guess what? One of them is going to elevate above the rest. And so you've got not only elevated elders, you've got elevated elders. And so special terms were given to that man above all the rest. He might be called a bishop. And when all of the elevated elders got together, they might choose somebody above them to be an archbishop over all of them. Folks, we need to understand the seriousness of this development of the church hierarchy. Whenever that began to happen, Satan now had a way in which he could make inroads. Because all you've got to do is to attack the highest aspect of the organization, and all of a sudden you control every aspect of it. You stop and think about how that developed. There were elders, and then there were the elevated elders, the bishops, and the elevated elders who were also bishops, perhaps with a bigger B or something there. And then the elevated bishops became archbishops, and within 600 years, there was a fussing and a fighting going on among those who were in the church trying to decide who is the top bishop of all. And finally, in about 606 A.D., Boniface III was acknowledged by the bishops and the archbishops as being the head bishop of all of the world. We call him the Pope. You see the danger of what's happening? That which came out of that is that which in our day helps us to understand the church of Jesus was there. But there was that departure that gave rise to a Catholic movement. It didn't happen all at once. But as you read about church history and you read those first 200 or 300 or 400 or 500, 600 years of the church, and that's exactly what happened. And then the Catholic Church itself and that movement. Oh, by the way, the Church of Jesus was still there. The whole church did not become Catholic. The church, Jesus said, this is an eternal, universal church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. But most individuals, as far as you begin reading history, sometimes if you're not careful, you'll be led to believe that's how it happened to every person on this earth. Not so. But there was that departure. And then that began to splinter. And so in 1054, the Greek Orthodox splintered off from that. And then the Russian Orthodox splintered off from that. You began looking at that departure that was there, and you've got the organizational things that were happening. And it's tragic, the type of things that happened. But you see, the fact that there was that division in the organization gave rise to other doctrines that might come up. Doctrines like the matter of infant sin. And should infants be baptized? You read the Bible, and you'd never, ever in one single verse in the entire New Testament decide that a little baby ought to be baptized. You know why? Because babies don't have any sins. But as those elevated bishops began to meet together, they decided, well, then little babies have sin. We got to baptize these little babies or they'll go to hell. And then there was a doctrine that came out of that, of the matter of infant baptism. And then the concern about those rites or those loved ones who died and they really were not ready to go to heaven, not good enough, so a doctrine called purgatory came up. And then the doctrine of the confession of sins to a priest on this earth. You see, there's one mediator between man and God. At least that's the way it was in this book. And so a child of God didn't need any mediator other than Jesus. And you go on and look, and you begin to see how the communion was changed and how worship was changed and music in the church was changed and prayer was changed and the whole organization of the church was changed. But it didn't stop there. We mentioned a moment ago about the Greek Orthodox coming out of that. And then over in England, there's the Church of England as it splinters off. And all of these sort of part of that Catholic movement that was there. And you begin studying church history, and when you get to the early 1500s, you've got the Eastern, the Western Church, the Orthodox, and the Catholic Church. And you've got the Catholic Church in Germany, and you've got the Catholic Church in England. But all of a sudden, people began looking to that in the early 1500s, and they started protesting against what was happening. I'm amazed that we use the word Protestant without ever understanding where that word came from. In the 1500s and the 1600s and for a long period after that, there were those individuals who looked at what they were seeing in the established mother church as it was, saying, that's not right, that's not right. And there was a protesting against that. Protestantism came about. And there's a sense in which we owe a great debt to these individuals who began looking at the things as they were and saying, we've got to get back. Over in England, there were those individuals, particularly in England, who said, all of this idea of sprinkling water is not right. When I read the Bible, you know, we need to immerse people. And so they began to pull away from that and became immersionist Baptist. There was Henry VIII in England. We mentioned that Church of England a moment ago, whenever the Pope would not let him divorce his wife. And so he, in order that he might be able to get rid of his wife, pulled the church away and started his own church, the Church of England, in order that he might disagree with the marriage laws that were coming out of Rome. And there was Martin Luther there in Germany who looked at what he saw of the German Catholic Church and the lack of spirituality of it, and translated the Bible into the German language. And he was concerned about what was happening, and we owe a debt to that man for the concept of getting the Bible in the language of the common man. Not put it in the Latin language where only the elite may be able to read that language, but translate it. And so he was the beginning of that translation movement in many respects, as that German Bible spread all over Germany and then led to a demise of a Catholic church that was there. And then there was John Wesley over in England, and he was upset about the formalism that there was in the Church of England, and so he developed some methods of trying to overcome some of the things that he saw. And there was John Calvin, who in his mind discovered some doctrines that were wrong, and then there were others who wanted to go back to a presbyter type of government. And so you've got all of these religious divisions. And it just goes on and on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know how it happened? Young people, you want to know how we got in the mess? This is a part of it. Look at it graphically once again. And you began seeing as breaking away from the Church of England are those immersionists that are there. And then whenever America receives its independence, breaking away from the Church of England, there is the Episcopal Church. And then that began to divide, and another one began to divide. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, until we have arrived at a situation in America or in the world of 34,000 religious divisions in America. Listen to his prayer. Neither pray I for these apostles alone, but for all of those who believe on me through their words, that they may be one in us, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they may be one in us. Listen, that the world might believe. Do you want to know why folks think there's not a whole lot of Christianity? Do you know why the person who is not a churched person, why he is not churched? Because he can ask five religious people the same question and get five different answers. And he arrives at the point that says, you can believe anything and be a Christian. Isn't that what's happening? Think of what's happening. Television, newspaper. Think about what's happening in the religious world in the name of Jesus. Folks, is there any solution? Well, I tell you, one way to solve it is just to do what we're doing, I guess, or what the world is doing. Let's just ignore it. Let's just pretend that it's not a reality. Let's just pretend that Paul never wrote, if an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which I've preached in you and that which you have believed, let him be accursed. Let's just pretend that Jesus never did say, if any man adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Let's just ignore the fact that Jesus said, if any man takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life. And just let us, in a spirit of compromise, embrace each other and act like it does not exist. Let's pretend that Paul never wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he says, I beseech you by the name of Jesus Christ. There's the authority, the highest authority. I beseech you by the name of Jesus Christ that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are divisions among you. And I partly believe it. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. I'm of Paul. I'm of this leader. I'm of Apollos. I like what he teaches. I'm of Cephas. I like what Cephas says better than what all these others say. Let's just ignore it. Shame on us. If we can look at some of the clearest statements found in the Bible and say, let's just pretend they're not there. The approach that was used by these religious leaders, some of the names we had on the board was, let's just reform what we have. Let's stay divided, but let's just see if we cannot just do away with the extremities that are out here of the extreme doctrines. But if the Protestant Reformation succeeded, it didn't succeed in bringing men to one. There is a solution. And that solution is restoration. That solution is to go back to the Bible. What would happen if every religious person said, we're going to be like the church in the first century? Whatever they taught, whatever they believed. What would happen if every religious denomination in this land says, it's not a matter of who's right and who's wrong. It's a matter of getting back to the book. That's restoration. A couple of illustrations. Suppose you could find in the pyramids of Egypt wheat from the ancient Egyptian world. And suppose that it still had within it the germ of life. and you took that wheat and sowed it somewhere in Florida. You carried other parts of it down to Central America. You carried other parts of that seed to Russia. You carry others to South America. And every place you planted that seed, you would not get wheat like they had in ancient Egypt. You would get ancient Egyptian wheat. You'd have exactly the same thing. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God. Suppose I took this seed and planted it in Florida. Suppose I took this seed and planted it in Central America, in Russia, in South America. If this seed still has life, you would not get something like what they had in the first century. You would get first century Christianity. Peter says, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the Word of God. Did you hear that? Peter, one of those apostles. Peter, one of those who was there whenever Jesus prayed that they might all be one through the words of the apostles. Peter writes to those churches primarily up in Asia Minor, and he says, you know what happened to you? You were purified. You were born again, not of corruptible seed. That seed in that pyramid may have lost its germ force, and it may not have the life force of germination, but not this word, not this seed. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. You remember the line we had across the top of the screen? You know why in the first century Jesus' church was there? Because this is what they did. And when somebody deviated from it, said, no, we're not going to do that. Do you know why in the second century the church of Jesus was there? Do you know why in the fifth century the church was there? Do you know why in the ninth century the church was there? Do you know why in the 11th century the church was there? Do you know why in the 16th century the church was there? Do you want to know why in the 19th century that church was on this earth? And do you want to know why in the 21st century that church is on this earth? It's because of the eternal, incorruptible seed. And so it's not without thought that we say, let us speak where the Bible speaks. And let us be silent where the Bible is silent. Let us call Bible things by Bible names. Let us do Bible things in Bible ways. Speak where it speaks. Stop where it stops. And that's about what Peter said. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 is where he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Our world is messed up. But the solution lies in restoration. Going back to the Bible. Do you know how people came into that church in the first century? It's not that hard to figure out. They came into that church because they believed in Jesus. Jesus says, John 8:24, if you believe not that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. They became a part of that church because they gave their life to Jesus. They made a decision called repentance to give their life to Jesus. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And then with their lips they confess not their sins, but they confess the Lord Jesus. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession of Jesus. And then they were baptized, immersed in water. Not because some group of men sat down and figured out that this is a good way to do it, but because Jesus set it up that way in the very beginning. And it is Jesus who said, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know what happened when they did that in the first century? He added them to the church, to the body, to the family. Question. Which denomination did he add them to? Oh, not any. Just the body. And so when the first day of the week came together, they assembled. They ate the Lord's Supper. They sang together. They prayed together. They gave as they were prospered. And they studied the Word of God together. That's non-denominational. Sometimes people will say, the church at Palm Beach Lakes, is it interdenominational, non-denominational? What are you guys trying to be? What about this as an answer? Pre-denominational. Pre meaning before. To go back before there was the Protestant movement. Go back before these 34,000 groups divided and splintered, and go all the way back to the way it was in the first century. And that's what this church is all about. If you're visiting with us today, I want you to understand, we're simply a body of people who are trying to be first century Christians in the 21st century. You know why? Because Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, now you be faithful till the day you die, I'll give you the crown of life. That's our hope. That's our desire. We can help you in your spiritual life. Won't you let it be known by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?